Thank you, Jochen and team. So,
jammer julle, ek was amper nie gehoorsaam nie, maar die Here sê hy is heuning. Hy is heuning as ons opdrand loop en het raak sandsuiker en is nie lekker nie. Maar as ons boop die kruin kom, dan raak het weer lekker heuning en goeie heuning. Maar al hierdie heuning saam sal in die einde van die dag soet heuning wees as ons in die hemeling gaan.
No opportunity is wasted. Aha, we have another man who's being obedient. Hallelujah.
Hallo Michael, gaan goed. Hallo wel. Ja, ek het net gevoel, volgende ervaar dat baie van ons trap morgen in ons eie omstandighede, in ons spachtel, waar ons bezig is op ons plaas, en ons werk en ons gesinne. En as jy regtig vooruitgang of oorwinningsgevoel en maar ek voel wat die Here vanoggend net gesê ja, sê is dat vir ons as 'n kerk is sy hart is dat niemand verlore sal gaan nie. In sy hart is daar buite by die wat gemolesteer word, by die prostituie en die wat honger is en die wat swaar kry, en ons het die hoop in ons, en ons het die genade gekry, en het Jesus wil hê, ons moet dit, ons oor wegdraai van ons omstandighede af, en begin om ander te dien, soos hy gedien het, en ander ons lewe uit te giet as 'n offer vir ander, en Matteus 6 vers 28, as ek reg is, wat sê, soek eerst die koninkryk van die Here, en al die ander dinge sal gegee word, en as ons begin om weg te kyk van ons eie omstandighede en op ons eie morgte spartel, maar ons fokus dit op waar die Here se hart is, dan sal ons hy ons omstandighede laat uitwerk. Dis exciting om te stap saam met die Here, om te sien wat doen, hoe hy iemand anders se lewe kan verander, en ja, ons het die lig en ons is die hoop vir die nasies en die sout. So, en ek dink om Michael wat gepraat oor liefde vanoggend, ons is mos van onsself om dood te wees in onsself en Christus lewe in ons. So, ag, ek wil vanoggend net bemoedig, as het swaar gaan met jou, daai buurman of daai vrou wat jy weet geslaan word by die huis, of partykeer is ons net die, wil ons net die, ons self op die prijs stel om die mense te commit in die verhouding nie, want ons weet, dit gaan iets kos van ons. Maar, tel jou kruis op, en die Here gaan jou eie omstandighede verander. Dankie, Michael.
Dankie, Kokkie. Ek wil uit persoonlike ervaring, en ook uit baie ander mense se getuienis net noem, as geen groter haai, as om te sien, iemand wat het kry, but somebody who gets the gospel, there's no greater high than seeing that in somebody's eyes. There's no drug that can give you that kick. There's no sport. There's nothing else. So we actually have a reward right here on the earth when we do, as he's suggesting, that we look out. We look at the other people around us. We look at their needs. Before I start with my short teaching, I just want to, for some reason, I really feel that I need to give this testimony, so I'm going to give it to you. We used to live in a farming community up on the mountain over there, and it was an amazing place to live, really wonderful people. I came in as a real warneck. I really couldn't speak Afrikaans when we arrived there. Ek kan 'n bietjie nou praat. Hulle het my goed geleer. And we got to know our neighbors, and wonderful, wonderful people, and people of faith, people of courage, who managed, as all of you who farm know, to exercise their faith to the point where they were managing to scrape a living out of the ground. And anyway, long story short, one of the many, many occasions that we went to support one of our neighbors was that there was a piece of land that all of the technology, all of the science, all of the logic said that this piece of land should be a perfect land upon which to plant onions. Now, the Kobokofeld is well known for onions. They reckon they are the guys there will tell you they're the best onions in the world. They're the sweetest. They don't make your eyes, you don't get cry when you cut them. They are. They're really brilliant onions anyway. So a lot of the guys out there farm onions. And he wanted to plant onions on this land, but nothing would grow. He normally would plant rye so that it would prepare the soil. And, I mean, I saw it for myself. There was the odd little ale stocky that came up. Just a little, really, it didn't look like anything at all. And he spoke to his dad, who actually owned the farm before him. He said, "Dad, what's going on here? Do you know what's going on?" And he said, "No, he doesn't know. But the only thing that he can tell him is that years ago, in the 1950s, manganese was mined in the area." And I mean, I know that was true. We used to see it. And the camp for the staff who mined there was on that piece of ground. And there was a what they called a headman, who was, of course, a tour doctor, whatever you call those guys. And this person did certain things on that property, and it was known. So Johnny was the name of the guy who owned the property. He and I and a couple other people went to this piece of land, and we, in the name of Jesus, broke the curses that had been spoken out, the blood that had been shed, everything. We just broke them in the name of Jesus. And we poured out oil symbolically onto the land, just where we were standing. And we spoke out a blessing of prosperity and fruitfulness over the land. The best crop of onions ever came off that land as a result of that prayer. So no matter what situation you are facing, no matter how dark or deep or desert-like it looks, if your life looks like a wasteland, just remember that the Lord, through your words, will turn that around. And if you don't know how to do it, then just gather people around you. As Johnny did, he gathered people around him. And in unity, it was only four or five of us, I don't remember how many we were, but it's happened so many times. Just to add to that, Diana and I recently bought a property in Still Bay to which we'll be moving early next year. And the people we bought it from are still living in the property while they're building a new house. And they are believers, which is special. First time we've ever bought a house from a believer or property. And of course, as one does, we were talking about our history and they were talking about their history. And one of the things we spoke about was the fact that no matter where we are, the Lord blesses the physical realm. The vegetation is blessed because of the fact that we, as His children, have authority over that place, even when we don't own it. If we rent it, if we are managing a place, we have a certain authority in the Spirit. And we were sharing this with them. We went to visit them a few weeks later, it wasn't long. And they said to us, "Come and look, come and look." And they pointed out a tree, and they said they planted that tree 10 years ago, and it just stood there, nothing happened. He said, "Since you told us that, look at how it's grown. We don't even live on the property. Just the fact that our names are on a piece of paper. In the Spirit, something has changed on that property." Isn't that awesome? It's incredible, isn't it? So never forget that the Lord has given to you and me the ability to speak either cursing or blessing. We choose. Our mouths can be used for cursing or blessing. Let us choose to actively speak blessing in a way that will affect the world around us. Notice that everything in the Spirit most of the things that happen in the Spirit can be shown in the natural. And this is a manifestation of what's happening in the Spirit when we see these things happening in the natural. Okay. So I think we can actually pack up and go home now. That was a pretty good... It felt really good to share that with you guys. It's a living word. But anyway, seeing that I prepared this sermon... so there's nobody else who has now got the courage to share what the Lord gave you during worship? Anybody? I know it's hard. You've no idea of the struggles that I've been through to stand where I'm standing today. You got something? Come on. It was worth it.
Maar is moeilik om baie keer dit in woorde te sit wat die Here vir jou wys. Hy het gevra, ons moet vir die Here vra, wat is liefde? En mens moet dit kan sien, die mense kan dit terugspeel en vir julle wys. Die Here het twee keer gewys wat is liefde. Dit gewees soos 'n lig, maar soos 'n golf wat so vloei, die heeltyd so vloei, wit en blou. My raak nie aan een van ons nie, my so gentle. En die volgende oomblik sien ek 'n is 'n kaai, so wat so uitloop in die see in. En die Here wys vir my ons elkeen is so boardwalk, so uit in die see in. Maar die see is vol golwe, baie stuymig en hy slaan nie onder teen die kaai vas, maar dit maak nie die kaai seer nie. Toe sê die Here my gees, maar hy's gentle, maar hy kan vol golwe wees, maar hy sal ons nooit seer maak nie.
Baie dankie, dit is wonderlik. Okay, so dit is ons eerste antwoord op what is love. So, draai net na mekaar, vinnig. En sê vir mekaar, what is love? Wat is liefde? Kom. So what is it? Who can tell me what's love?
No, my God.
God is love.
No.
Karma, so what does it say? Dis onvoorwaardelike aanvaarding.
Om te gee vir mekaar.
When someone else's happiness is more important than my own.
Omgee.
Accountability.
Accountability. Okay, it's different. It's good.
Next thing's on.
He said it for you. Anybody else? Nobody else.
Okay, good answers, hey, but what are the... It's kind of difficult to describe... love, because it's not like, if you just look at the next slide, Mattel? Oh, sorry. Oh, you changed, Sune. See, like for me, I'm a practical guy, and I've used a screwdriver a lot in my life. In the days before, there were things like electric screwdrivers. Every screw that you see was driven in by hand. That's why my wrists are so messed up. But if you look at a screwdriver, it's got a head, it's got a handle, it's got a blade, it's got a tip. And if you read the description, a screwdriver is a tool used to turn or drive screws into something. It has an axial shaft with a tip of a certain shape that fits into the head of a screw. On the other end of a screwdriver is a cylindrical handle to be held by a person's hand. If somebody just says that to you, you've got a pretty good idea in your mind of what it's going to look like and what it's used for. But love. You can't put a picture of it up, can you? You can only describe love by its effect, by its outworking. Would you agree with me on that? All of your answers were like that, weren't they? It's like trying to describe the Holy Spirit. You can't see Him, you can't feel Him, but you can describe His working. It's like the wind that blows. You can't actually take the wind and put it in a box and say, here's a picture of the wind. You can describe the wind by its effect only. So love is like that. Just in case you're thinking about it, when Anton asked me to mention that he might want me to share today before he actually confirmed it, I said to the Lord, what would He want me to share if I were to share today? And He gave me this question, what is love? And I subsequently learned that the conference will be going about this very question. So it's a preparation. It's obviously something that the Lord really, really wants us to think about as a wider church body. What is love? If we perform a Google search on the question, what is love? I know that we'll probably end up more confused than ever because of the conflicting opinions that are expressed as the answer. The reality within which we all live today means that, as with so much else, the original biblical meaning of the word love has been corrupted and lost by our society. Would you agree with me on that? You think of the hippie movement, free love. Come on, guys, that wasn't free love. It was anything but free love. It was lust. It was all about me. That wasn't love. One of the first things that we hear about Christianity is that God loves and that God is love. Would you agree with that? Is that your experience? It certainly was mine, yeah. This and our experience as disciples of Christ clearly shows that that's true. Certainly for me, I can testify of that. So it means we need to go to the only reliable source for the answer to our question, what is love? And that is the Bible. I hope you agree with me on that as well. Okay. The Apostle John, who's a man who actually spent a lot of time with Jesus Christ and was known for being the disciple whom Jesus loved, has plenty to say about love. And we'll read 1 John 4, 7-8 and then 16 to 17. It's on the board. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. So he's telling us to love one another, so we need to know what love is, to love one another. For love comes from God. Okay, so if I love, the source of that love is God. Interesting. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. There it's emphasized. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So that, just those two verses teach us that the source of love, true love, biblically defined love, is the Lord. In other words, without being connected to Him, we cannot effectively love. Now, verse 16 and 17. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. So it's implying living like Jesus is living in love. It's saying at the beginning of verse 17, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. In other words, it's something that we develop in. We learn to love. So to summarize, it's clear that true love is defined by the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, and all that is in them, has its source in Him. This love will result in a life that is lived in the way that Jesus lived. The question arises in, how did Jesus live in this world? So we'll look at Colossians 1:15, the first part. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So if we look at the record of Jesus' life on the earth, we see He reveals to us the Father, God. Right? John 5:19, Jesus' own words. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son, capital S, in other words Jesus, can do nothing by Himself. He does only what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So there we can see, reinforce the idea that Jesus only did what the Father did. So His actions, His life of love, His manifestation of love, accurately depicts the Father's love. So, if we want to answer the question, what is love, we have no better example than the life of Jesus. And if you don't really, if you're not that sure that it's all that important to understand love, let's look at what Jesus said in John 13, 34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Jesus is saying a new commandment, not suggestion, not good idea, not, you know, this is optional, you can do it if you like. He's saying a new commandment. Guys, do this. It is necessary that you do this as a Christian. That you love one another. That we love one another. Just as I have loved you. So the quality of my love is compared to the quality of His love. His love is the standard. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That is the most powerful evangelical tool that the world has seen, is the love of a disciple for another disciple. There is no more powerful tool than that. Our love for each other flows out in our love for the people in the world. But we can't love the people in the world if we don't know what love is. We can't love God if we can't love each other. We can't love each other if we can't love God. So how are we going to reach the world with love unless we learn how to love one another and how to love the Lord? Matthew 22:36-40. This was it was one of the teachers of the law. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Nothing left out. In other words, everything in you. Love God. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So he's saying, that's the core. That's the middle of everything we do. The center of everything we do. The most important thing is love. In the living out of love, Jesus Christ modeled so many characteristics that we can find in the account of his life on the earth. Perhaps the most striking characteristic is that of sacrifice. He came down to the earth, born as a baby to human parents, and gave himself to saving us all. Even those who will not be saved, he gave himself to those people. In other words, his love is such that he placed our need for salvation from our own sin, not something he did, from our own sin, before his position and privilege as Son of God and a member of the triune Godhead. This life of sacrifice culminated in his torture and death on the cross of Calvary, but was also characterized in all of his way of life and his dealings with people. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians about this, see how he exhorts them. Philippians 2, we'll read from 1 to 8. "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Do you belong to Christ? Any of you here belong to Christ? Some of you, hopefully all of you. Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit, Holy Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose." How do we keep one mind and purpose? From the Lord. That's right. As we all seek the Lord together, we will agree. That's where true unity comes from, as we follow Jesus. There's no other source of unity. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. So a lot of that is talking about how you treat other people, isn't it? Verse 5, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was God. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross." That is the attitude that we need to have. The following quote from Michael Ramsden helps us to gain a perspective on how the love of the Lord actually works and should work in and through us. The words, "I love you." How many times have we heard people say, "I love you"? I hope all of you have heard somebody say, "I love you." I hope all of you have actually heard the Lord breathe out to you, "I love you." But how often have we heard those words from somebody who's been trying to manipulate us, and it hasn't meant, "I love you" at all? It's meant, "I want to manipulate you into the situation where you'll give me something that I want from you." Let us be careful that we never, ever say the words, "I love you," without understanding what love is. The words, "I love you," mean something when the person who utters them knows exactly what you're like and still cares for you. Love does not exist in the absence of judgment. True love exists when someone has passed a correct moral judgment on who you are and is under no illusions as to what you're like, but still loves you. That is the way God loves. Moreover, he loves us at a profoundly deeper level, for he loves us unconditionally. Nonetheless, that does not mean that God loves us in the absence of judgment. Rather, he knows exactly what we lack. He sees who we are. He loves us in truth. Next page. This is why the Bible says that while we were still God's enemies, he manifested his love for us by giving us his only Son. Taken from Romans 5:8. 1 John 4:9-10 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God did not love us because we were lovely. Rather, in love, he gave himself and so has now made us lovely because of what we have received." Isn't that beautiful? We are made lovely. We are made beautiful. We are beloved of God. Stunning, isn't it? And so this is how the Lord loves you and me. He knows us completely, and yet he still loves us. How is anyone who's never read the Bible or heard the gospel to know that the Lord loves them? Is the answer not that it is as the disciples of Jesus live out our love for the Lord and one another? His love may be seen by those who are still captured by the world. There's no more powerful testimony of the Lord in us than that we love one another. Its miracles and healings and other supernatural manifestations of the grace of the Lord play their part, but it is our love that is and always should be undeniable. So what is love? What does it look like? How does it manifest through people? A classical passage used for the answer to these questions would be Apostle Paul's discourse in 1 Corinthians 13, which lists certain characteristics of love. Just remember that when we say these things, it's not exhaustive. It's not a complete description. There are some characteristics of love. It's like saying God is love. Saying God is love describes some of his attributes. It does not completely describe God. Never forget that. God is love, but God is creator. God is the judge. God is good. God is love. So the point is, when we read this description, remember that it's not complete. It helps us to get an idea of how love behaves. We find that as we study the record of his life, that these were faithfully modeled by Jesus as he led the way for us. So we'll look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to read the whole of 13. It's not a big chapter. It's 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 1. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own ways. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Verse 9. Now, knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows, now knows it me completely. Verse 13. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, love, I enjoy the fact that God is eternal. And here it tells us that three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. Love is eternal. The love that we manifest is eternal. It has an eternal effect. And I know I've done this before, but we're going to do it again. We read earlier that God is love, so we're going to paraphrase 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, replacing the love with the words, the Lord. The Lord is patient and kind. So in his love for us, this is how God manifests, some of the ways he manifests. The Lord is patient and kind. The Lord is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. The Lord does not demand his own way. He is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. The Lord does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. The Lord never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures for every circumstance. So if you have any doubts as you sit in this room about the Lord's attitude towards you, just go back to this short passage and do what we've just done now. Put the two words, the Lord, in place of the word love. And understand that that is how he desires to manifest toward you, if you will only receive that from him. His character is in some ways described by this as well. So if we want to know how God is, what is he like, what is his character like, This is what his character is like. He's patient and kind. He's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. He doesn't demand his own way. He's not irritable. He never keeps a record of being wronged. He doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. The Lord never gives up, never loses faith. He's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. That's our God. And it's the way he behaves, no matter how we provoke him. So, if you and I were to get to the point that we love as he loves, we would be able to say what I'm going to put up on the board now, what Sinead's going to put on the board now. Let's read it aloud together as a statement of faith. The next one. Read it aloud. Come on. I am patient and kind. I am not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. I do not demand my own way. I am not irritable and keep no record of being wronged. I do not rejoice about injustice, but rejoice whenever the truth wins out. I never give up, never lose faith, am always hopeful and endure through every circumstance. How's that for a proclamation? Okay. So leading from this then, perhaps we can say that we're answering the question, what is love, when we can answer the following questions in the affirmative, because we will then be living it out, manifesting love. So in every decision we make with regard to our relationships, we should perhaps learn to apply this test, and it's the next slide. In this situation, in this relationship, am I being patient and kind? Am I not jealous or boastful or proud or rude? Do I demand my own way? Am I not irritable? Let's go back to the beginning. When we're standing in a queue at the ATM on a Saturday morning, and there are 57 people in front of you because I've already counted them. Ah, 56. Oh dear, somebody pushed in, 57. Oh, two people pushed in, 58. Okay, 57. When I'm standing in that queue, what is my attitude? Am I jumping up and down on the spot? Am I breathing out words of wrath over the people who actually have forgotten their PIN number? What am I doing? Am I exercising patience? Am I choosing to be patient? The only way that I will ever be patient is being trained to choose to be patient. Remember, we read in the scripture earlier that we are growing in love. We can only grow in love by being trained in love. So let me tell you that having said what you said, I am patient and kind, I have to tell you that you're going to be tested in that. There are going to be situations that are going to test your patience, and you will learn whether you are patient or not. And if you're not, it's a good opportunity to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not patient, but I need you and me in this. Will you grace me to manifest patience in this situation? Okay. It's a really, really good thing to do. And I would really strongly counsel everybody in this room, including myself, to daily read 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 and ask these questions. So let's carry on. I don't know where I got to, so I'll start again. Am I patient and kind? Am I not jealous or boastful or proud or rude? When the guy at work who joined the company after me gets a promotion before I do, and he gets a new company car, what does it do to me? What is my attitude towards that guy after that? Good test, isn't it? Do I demand my own way? But I've been trained for 50 years in this particular school of whatever it is that we're doing. And you're a newbie. You just came out of university. You know nothing. You've got to do it my way. I know better. Or do we listen for the voice of God, who says to us, but that guy has an insight and a revelation about this particular whatever it is we're looking at, that you will never have unless you learn it from him. This is the way we miss opportunities, by insisting, demanding our own way. Am I not irritable? We can talk a lot about that, but we won't. Do I keep no record of being wronged? Do we not know that if we will not forgive those who sin against us, we will not be forgiven? Scary. So let's learn this one. Let's remember to write off those things that have been done against us where we have been wronged. And yes, we will be wronged. It's a fact of life. It's just how it is. We live among human beings, and we wrong other people too. And we just pray for their forgiveness when we do it. Do I not rejoice about injustice, but rejoice whenever the truth wins out? Do I never give up? Do I never lose faith? Am I always hopeful, and does my love endure through every circumstance? No matter what the people around me do to me, will I continue to love them in the same way that the Lord does? So I know it's challenging when we think about these things, but you know, the reward for getting this right is so great. It's unmeasurable. It's like what I was talking about earlier, that revelation that we, or that kick that we get when we see somebody actually receive a revelation from the Lord, when we share with something with them. It's like that. And getting it right is eternal. Love is eternal. Remember that. So, if you're in this building today, I want to almost finish with this, and you've never actually handed your life over to the Lord through what Jesus Christ has done for you, what we read earlier, let me read this beautiful promise that is made to you personally by your Creator. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world. Think of the description of love that we've just read. So loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. Believes is something that is active. It's not something that you just say, oh, I believe it. It is something that will be reflected in the way that you live. Okay? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So if during the time this morning you felt a growing desire to yield to the Lord, come and talk to one of us after the formal part of the service has ended. And know the fact that you're feeling this is because the Lord who created everything is calling you personally through his Holy Spirit. It's not a blanket thing. He's talking to you heart to heart. Okay. So in conclusion, I think that a concise but not comprehensive answer to our question, what is love, could be, we love when we consider someone else's needs to be more important than our own. This would apply to our love for the Lord and for people. My love for the Lord is revealed in my level of devotion to him. How devoted am I to him and what he wants in my life? The more faithfully I love him, the more faithfully I will follow him, the more devoted I will be to him and to manifesting his will. The oft-misused phrase, it's to die for, was never more true than in the case of someone who truly gives themselves to loving the Lord. Loving the Lord is to die for, literally. We die, and the reward beats anything that the world would say it's to die for. And then, please remember that there's a lot more to this subject that we'll be able to touch on this morning. So do your own reading and research to find out more and gain a better understanding. And as you do that, ask the Lord to show you and teach you what love is, if you dare. Joking aside, it really will be worth your while. Should there be anyone who needs prayer, and I know there are people who need prayer, we've had enough prophetic words this morning, we've had enough calls for prayer this morning, or invitations to prayer this morning, we'll sing a song at the end. I hope Jurgen, where are you? I can't see you. He's right. Ah, there he is. Jurgen, the Late Kiel song, if we could do that one again at the end. As we sing that, just we'll all be worshipping the Lord, but just take courage, come to the front. There are lots of us here who can pray with you, and we will manifest God's love to you as we do that, for any need, even those things that we haven't addressed this morning, but particularly the things that we've spoken out. If there are any questions that you have about what we've spoken about today, or anything about being a disciple of Christ, come and ask us and we'll try and answer you. If we can't, we'll find out the answers and we'll come back to you. So to finish, will you stand with me and I want to pray a prayer that I paraphrase from the Apostle Paul's prayer at the beginning of the letter to Colossians, and we can read it aloud together. So stand with me. Let's pray this in faith. We ask God to give us complete knowledge of his will, and to give us spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way we live will always honor and please the Lord, and our lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, we will grow as we learn to know God better and better. We also pray that we will be strengthened with all these glorious powers, so we will have the endurance and patience we need. May we be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled us to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Amen.